This podcast is part of the MyPodcast.com network. Go online right now and get your very own 100% free podcast, MyPodcast.com.
All right, if you got your Bibles, go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. Yeah, she needs to teach Kelly how to write. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 6.
For those of you that's got a good Bible, that's 1057.
There you go. Atta boy, Tim. Atta boy. My legacy lives on, you know.
I can't read it from over here. We don't
need a projector. I'll just stand up here. Before we, I don't know that it's done many other places, and if it's done any other places, I'm sure it's not done many other places. There is a, it's a biological principle, it's a psychological principle, I believe it's also a biblical principle, that nothing goes in until your heart opens up, right? And I don't know about you. The kind of last couple of days for me have been days that have caused me to kind of catch my breath, to worry about things or to have to react to things that are sort of painful. So what happens to you physically? You see somebody about to hit you, what's your first reaction? Yeah, you tense up, you get ready to receive the blow. If that happens to you a lot, what happens to you?
You're always like that.
You stay tense all the time. And you can't ever open up because you're afraid somebody's going to hurt you. That's right. I don't know what your week's been like. I don't know what your last few days has been like. But what happens to us, whether we're having good days or great days, or whether we're having tough days and we're just not telling anybody about it, what happens a lot of times is we really start holding our breaths. And we come into class, we come into a church setting, and what do we expect? Go back to what you've normally known for church. What do you expect to happen in the church atmosphere?
Nothing.
Okay, yeah, there's some truth there in it. You just don't expect anything to happen. What do you expect to happen? You say it again.
Sing song, pretend to be happy.
And I know they don't mean to tell you that. They don't tell you pretend to be happy. But what does that impression get on you? Why do you develop that kind of impression about church stuff? Sing songs and pretend to be happy.
Because no one really cares.
Okay, now it's like we go to thinking people don't care. And I know there were people that really did care. But sometimes those people don't get a chance to communicate that, or we don't feel like we can trust them to tell them what's really going on in their lives. But we develop this this attitude that, well, I don't know if anybody really cares about how I'm feeling or what I'm doing. What happens to you? Keep going. What happens to you? All right, real Christians don't have problems, because if you're spiritual enough, what happens? You're happy. In fact, I had a man would call me every Monday morning. He would call me every Monday morning, and that's a bad time to call a preacher. I was preaching at a place here in town, and Monday morning, think about it, on Sunday, if a preacher's up and he exerts a lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of emotion, what's his Monday like? He's tired. He's wiped out physically, emotionally, that kind of thing. This guy would call me every Monday morning early and say, "Are you excited today?" Now, when I would first answer it, before I really got to know him or knew that this was some habit of his, I would say something like, "Well, yeah, God's good. I'm going to be excited." Now, did I feel excited? No. I was just trying to get this guy off the phone, basically. Well, finally I understood that what he was... he was trying to tell me is, if you're really spiritual, you stay excited all the time. And so finally, he would call me and said, "Are you excited today?" And I'd say, "No." He said, "Don't you know?" And then he'd preach his little lesson that the word enthusiasm comes from the Latin or the Greek or the Hebrew, and said it means God in theos, means God inside you. And if you're really Christian, if you're really spiritual, if you're really a good Christian, you're excited all the time. Now, your response to that? Yeah, but besides the Hebrew, yeah. What's your response to that? And my answer to him was, it's interesting, Jesus was known as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We have grown up in a religious culture, a church culture, that kind of makes us hide how things are really gone this week. I hope you've had a great week. If you have, I'd like to hear it. I want to hear good stuff. So let's start there. Tell me something really good. I mean, make it specific. Make it real. I don't want Sunday school answers. But something that was really good, something that was just wonderful that happened this week.
My class this morning was like just what I needed to hear, some different things, and it was really encouraging.
All right. Said it was the best class she'd ever had. It was a class that she needed to hear. It was really encouraging. Tell me something good.
I went with my friend Melissa, and she's just always been that spiritual friend that we just encourage and build each other up. But I came back feeling refreshed, renewed, just ready to come home and be a better wife, be a better mom.
Excellent. Somebody tell me something good that happened to you this week. Just, it was one of those good weeks.
Visit with my daughter.
All right. A good visit with your daughter. Now, can there be other kinds of visit with your daughter? Yes. Yes, you can have different kinds of visits with your daughters. All right. But not everybody had a great week. Others of you got kicked in the gut. Some of you got worn out. Some of you got run over. Some of you got wrung out. Tell me somebody this week that had a pretty tough week. Tell me about it. Tell me that something happened. Now, this is not your normal church. How are you doing? Fine. No, I'm seriously asking. What kind of week, would any of you have a week where you kind of got kicked in the belly, you kind of got worn out, you kind of got wrung out, run over, beat up? Anybody? Sometimes when you've got a friend that you can't help, that makes for a tough week. What else? Anybody else?
That's a bad one. It's just the job I've been working on is nothing's went right. You know, you can't get the materials you need. You can't get the information you need. Mm-hmm. And then he's fussing because you can't get through when he wants you to get through. And then blaming you because it's not done because...
All right. And you can be grateful to have a job, grateful to be doing something productive, but then have somebody like that or have a situation like that, it kind of drains that joy off. Anybody else?
Today was a really hard day emotionally because I went to the blogs of all the people from our team, and they were all having their family meetings and their supporters meetings right before they go to the field.
The toughest part about it.
Question and doubt, why do we make this?
And it'll happen, guys, for the rest of your life. Be prepared. Prepare your heart for this. You can make a decision that is dead right. You can make a decision that at the moment you make it, it's dead right. You can do that and be convicted of it, convinced of it, and confident that you made the right decision. And then you see somebody else's reaction to it. You see somebody else you're associated with going beyond that. And what happens? Even though you're convinced you were right, what happens?
Your confidence just shatters.
Now, where does that come from? Tell me where that comes from.
Sort of personal expectations. You know, you want to do something and it's just not working out. That you have expectations of accomplishing, or you have goals, And just sometimes they don't work out.
All right, you share goals with somebody, then you change what your goals are. But you read about their goals, and their goals, they're moving on like you expected. Why does that make you feel? What Lacey's feeling? Think it through. I know it's Wednesday night. You've worked hard all day. You didn't expect to be tested. But think it through. Let it come out. Because if you breathe out, you'll be able to breathe in a minute. Where does that come from? Because it's true of a decision like this one that is very based in a spiritual realm, based on being major changes in your life, going from this country to another country. But it can also affect, it can be little decisions as well. But where does that come from?
Like if you see someone else doing something and they're doing really good, and like maybe you're having a bad day already, and then like you just wonder, you know, like if you would be doing better if you had something
else. Right? Where does it come from? What causes it?
Start measuring yourself against their success, and then you feel like a failure. Even if you're not even looking at your own self, it's like comparing apples and oranges. You're comparing yourself against their success or failure.
Why would you have any idea what that is?
I can't think. I know that.
But Sherry hit it right, nailed right on the head. We start comparing ourselves to other people. What always happens? There's two things always happen, folks. You compare yourself to anybody else, what happens? There are some people you'll see is above you, and so how will you feel about yourself? I'm worthless. Now, when you're in that mode, how do you treat yourself? How do you treat your relationship with God? How do you treat your relationship with other people?
You're like, what's the point?
Yeah, there's what's the point. You withdraw because you are
kind of depressed.
Depressed. You're
worthless.
Worthless. You're
discouraged.
You're inadequate. I don't measure up. Look how wonderful they are. I mean, angels are singing and harps are playing. Bands are there. There's confetti in the air. They're going to the mission. These folks are going to the. They're all heaven is applauding them as they make this sacrifice. But here's a family that decided to stay here, and where there's no bands at play, there's no confetti. There's no blogs, you know. There's no mission letter, newsletters. But is there mission? So what happens? You see yourself and don't measure up. You become worthless in spite of how much worth there is. Now, the other extreme we don't have much trouble with, but I need to mention it. Sometimes when you compare yourself to others, you don't feel less than them. You feel better than them. And you can tell yourself, and you could tell me, you could say it in church all you want to, oh, I never feel better than anybody. Well, I know most of you, and I know better. Because there are people that we've looked at and we've dealt with in our lives that we feel like we're better than them. And all of a sudden, what does that do to your relationship with God? What does that do to your relationship to other people? If you go the other extreme, rather than pulling away, what do you do now? Exactly. Well, you still pull away from God, but you exalt yourself to His place. I am better than you, so guess what? I know what's best for you. And really, you're hopeless, so you ought to just die, burn in hell, and get it over with. You know, that kind of stuff. Well, don't compare yourself with others. And that's what's happening here. And I did not know what your week was like. I did not know this. When I've been reading and thinking and praying about what we'd study on Wednesday nights, Isaiah 6 is what I chose for tonight. Because in this moment in Isaiah's life, you see the most honest, the most real measuring yourself with somebody else that can ever be done. And it's for real, okay? Look at Isaiah chapter 6. It's in the year that the king Uzziah died. That doesn't mean anything to you. Doesn't mean anything to us. It means a few things to those of us who were there when it happened. But it's not a big point in our understanding of history. But look at what happened. Put yourself there. Isaiah says, when my king died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. Stop. Stop. Don't read anything else. Something bad happens in your life. The king he was serving, King Uzziah, died. His king. He died. How does he feel? He's sad. Down, depressed. I don't know if I can keep going on. I don't know if there's... What's the use? And he sees the Lord sitting on the throne. What's your reaction? In the time that you're the most down, in the time that you're the most depressed, in the time that you're most discouraged, you turn around and see the Lord on His throne. What happens? You forget, don't you? All of a sudden, the King Uzziah is dead, but the real king is alive, right? That's why he says the Lord sits where? On a throne. He said on His throne. So that king is still alive. The king of Israel is still alive. His king is still alive. It doesn't mean he doesn't miss Uzziah, but now he's got the real king. Watch this. He's high and exalted. Give me your impression. What's your reaction? My king died, but I saw the Lord on His throne. But He's not just on His throne. He's high and exalted on His throne. What's your impression? What happens to you? You're humbled. Keep going. How do you feel? What direction is your heart going? What direction are your eyes? Let's take eyes. Eyes are the best illustration of it because your eyes will reflect your heart. You were at the cemetery. You were looking at the grave. You were standing there crying, my king, you've died. What am I going to do? I don't feel like going on. But I saw the Lord on His throne high and exalted. Where do my eyes go? Up. My heart changes directions. Your heart goes the direction of your eyes. You look up, you start to see Him, you start to be drawn to Him. Now watch this. His train filled, the train of His robe filled the temple. What's the train?
The tail.
It's the tail. It's, and the only time we hear ever talk about it is at a wedding, when the wedding dress has a long tail. I love that. That's the best thing. That long train, right? His robe filled the temple. The train of His robe filled the temple. What's your impression? What's He telling you? Huge. Amazing. All right, keep going. Above Him were seraphs. Each had six wings. Two wings. Watch this. Two wings covered their faces. Two wings covered their feet. And with two they were flying. Now, just take it just a minute. Just have a little fun with it for a second. You turn around and look and there's these seraphs. Do we know what seraphs are? We know what a seraph is. We don't know what a seraph is. But we see a seraph, and it's flying wrong. And this it has six wings. What does it look like? Six wings.
It's a massive creature.
And how does it fly? If you've got six wings. Any which way you want to. It flies even in more directions than a hummingbird, right? He can back up. He can go up, down, forward. But with two of his wings, he's covering his face. That's important in a minute. He covers his feet. That's important. And with two, he's flying. So tell me how you're feeling. You were at the graveyard. Oh, King Uzziah died. I don't know if I could go on. You lift up. You see you see God sitting on His throne, high and exalted. Train of His robe. His huge fills the temple. And you see these flying creatures. What do you do? What's the impression?
Amazing.
There you go. Say it again.
Amazing.
All of a sudden, your heart that was so discouraged, your heart that was so let down, all of a sudden you're going, wow, look at that. Have you ever seen anything fly like that? All right, keep going. And they were calling to one another. Notice they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is full of His glory. Stop. Whole earth full of His glory. Your impression. Whole earth full of His glory. Impression. Okay, there's no part that's not touched by God's glory. What part would that include? Me in the graveyard look, right? It would be me at the graveyard. Even God's glory is there. My friend is struggling with some issues. Is the glory of God there? My friends are going on with plans that we all made together, but we changed our plans. But is God's glory there with them? Is God's glory here with you? Yes. You had tough days. I know about tough days. But where's the glory of God? It's right here. Keep reading. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now stop. Your impression. These are pictures of what's going on in the temple of God, on the throne of God. So what's the idea? I was at the graveyard. Now I've looked up and I've seen the Lord sitting on His throne. His train has filled the earth, the temple. And now the glory has filled the earth. I'm amazed. I see these flying creatures and I'm just astounded. But when they speak, what happens to the temple? Doorposts and thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. If you're in the temple, and the doorposts start shaking, if you're in the temple and the thresholds start shaking, if you're in the temple and it starts filling with smoke, what do you think? Do you even remember who Uzziah is? Because what happens immediately? What happens immediately with your attention span? That's already been changed. You took it off the grave and took it to the glory of God. But all of a sudden where you're standing starts shaking. What's the intention here? Think it through. What's the intention? It shows what?
Power.
Shows power. What does it show you? What do you think?
Completely redirects your
Say it again.
Redirects.
So where is my focus? Now, what's the focus? My focus is at the graveyard. Poor Uzziah, poor me, Uzziah died. Oh, it's the Lord. And there's all kinds of theology here. There's the Lord on His throne, and His train fills the temple, and His glory covers all the earth. Makes a great song. Let's all sing, to God be the glory. But all of a sudden, the building you're in starts shaking, and it fills with smoke. Where does your attention go right now? Oops. Yeah. All of a sudden, this is a personal encounter, and that's what it's a personal encounter with God. I don't know what your week's been like. I have no idea what your week's been like, except those of you shared a little bit. Some of you have been standing at the grave of something from your past, focused completely on it's over. It's done. There's no, I think it was Lisa said, there's just no use. Others of you have had the kind of week you're staring at the glory of God and you're just filled in amazement. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? Don't know what those creatures are, but it is amazing to be here. God tonight wants us to be standing in a temple that's shaking and filled with smoke. Because He wants to do what? He wants to get our attention. Because if you've been focused there on the grave, or if you've been focused on the picture, the image of God, you may not have had time to talk about you or think about you and your relationship to God. Keep reading. Now the first thing, I shouldn't let you read it. You could have told me this one, but I'll give this one to you. It's Wednesday night. You're tired. Woe to me. I am ruined. Stop. Why does somebody at that moment say, woe is me, I'm ruined?
Yeah, it strikes a little bit of fear.
Yeah, house is full with smoke, right? It's shaking, filled with smoke, and you just saw God. What's the thought? I'm not worthy. Keep going. I heard it. I'm sorry. I'm not ready. Give me another one. Tell me what did Peter say when the nets were breaking and the boat started sinking with fish that he didn't think the Lord could catch? In fact, it says he fell down at his knees. Have you ever noticed the text says he fell down at his knees? You never read that anywhere in the Bible. He always fell down at his feet. People always fell down at the feet of Jesus. Why did they fall down at the knees of Jesus? Because the boats are full of fish. Can't get to his feet, right? He fell down at his knees. Couldn't get to his feet. And he says, depart from me. I'm a sinner. I'm too sinful for you. Why does that happen? They doubted God. What have they seen right now, though? They've seen His power. They've seen His glory. And when you see the glory of God, think it through. When you see the glory of God, when you feel or sense or experience in that moment the presence of God, what's your reaction? What is your reaction supposed to be? Woe is me. I'm ruined. We measure ourselves by our friends. Not wise. Because our friends are about like we are. We measure ourselves by people that are older. Not wise. We measure ourselves by people who are younger. Not wise. When you measure yourself with God, how will you always measure? When you measure yourself with God, how will you always measure? Woe is me. I am ruined. Now watch this, because this is where honesty kicks in. Because now we don't want to talk about this. I have actually heard. Used to be, we don't sing it anymore. And my generation made sure we stopped singing it. But years ago, there used to be a song that said, "For such a worm as I." And my generation came along and we were taught that you don't do negative things and you don't. What you do is you only speak positive things and you make sure that you don't call somebody a worm. The only problem was the song came from a verse in Scripture where the prophet said, "I am a worm before God." Since it was God writing it through that prophet, it's a biblical thing to say, right? But my generation took that word out. You can no longer say yourself as a worm. So when you go to church, what are you expected to be?
For such a one as I.
Yeah, exactly. We don't say worm anymore. Have you noticed that? So you go to church. What are you supposed to be?
Happy.
I'm happy. You go to church. What are you supposed to be?
Good.
I'm fine. I'm good. When you go to church, you're supposed to be? You keep thinking. Because you have it printed on your heart. You have it built into your system. If you've gone to church any of your life, here's how it is. If you go to church, you're supposed to be?
God's gift to the world.
God's gift to the world. Thank you. What are you supposed to be?
You're thankful.
What?
Thankful.
I'm very grateful. I'm grateful that y'all got to be with me tonight. What are you supposed to be? You go to church. Fun and happy. And clean and pure, and y'all are lucky I'm here, you know. What are you supposed to be? Well, all of those things, and a ton of other things. In the presence of God, how should every woman honestly feel?
Humbled.
Woe is me. I am ruined. It goes completely against what some of us have been taught in church for years. Now stay with me. Did Jesus agree with this? He spoke to His disciples on the side of a mountain and said to them, "The secret to being in My kingdom is to be rich in spirit and be..." To be
poor
in spirit. And blessed are those folks that... Mourn? No! We're at church! We're in the kingdom of God! We're supposed to be happy all the time. Do the dance of joy, right? In the presence of God, when you measure yourself, where will you always be? Lacking. Woe is me, I'm ruined. Keep reading. Don't stop there. But look at His honesty, because here's where the hope is. One more time. Here's where the hope is, when you're honest. He said, "I am a man of unclean lips." Stop there. What's He saying? What's He acknowledging? I'm a sinner. Now, you'll read other things. Let me put this in. This is not a significant point for us right now, except there was some... there's an impression here that Isaiah was a leper. Isaiah had leprosy. Isaiah... He's supposed to have had leprosy, and he's unclean, so he's using unclean that way maybe to speak of his leprosy. Woe is me, I'm ruined because I'm an unclean man with unclean lips. I think it's not talking so much about his physical uncleanness as his soul's unclean, because watch how God reacts to it. But stop first and tell me, in the presence of God, what does He want? I'm not talking about what does the preacher want, what does the elder want, what does the deacon want, what does the teacher want, what does your brother or sister want, what does God want? In the presence of God, what does He want? He wants your attention. That's why the door is shook and the place filled with smoke. And He wants your honest confession. I am, woe is me, I am ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips. Now notice what He says next. I live among a people of unclean lips. Ooh, what did He just do that we're never supposed to do? He spoke about somebody else's sins. Now, did He call names? No. Did He act like He was better than them? No, but He was honest. When we stand in the presence of God, when we draw near His presence, we don't have to be in a building. We don't have to be singing certain songs. We don't have to be having so many prayers to stand and sing. No. In the presence of God, though, He wants an honest confession of us and the people we are. He said, I have seen, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Measure yourself with God, and if you're honest, what will you see? Measure yourself with God, and what will you see? I'm ruined. I'm ruined. And just let it sit. Is that what we deserve? Our choices? It's our fault. We did it. Now, if that's where it ended, well, that'd be a horrible thing to just leave sitting there, right? But that's not where it ended. Because look at one of those creatures. Read what's next. One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand. Give me your impression. A live coal in his hand. See, we read it in the Bible and it doesn't even strike us. We've flannel graphed this stuff so much. We've black and white drained it of life. A live coal in your hand. Is it smoking?
Yeah.
What else is it doing?
Sizzling.
Sizzling. Glowing. And where is he coming? At me, and I am ruined, and woe is me, and I'm unclean. And here's one of those creatures that was screaming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he's coming at me, unclean, woe is me, ruined guy. What am I doing? What am I doing? Yeah, I'm doing my best. Because what's coming? What's coming? If he touches me with that coal, what happens? I get burned. I think when I get burned, that means I'll be destroyed. I'll be condemned. I'll be judged. Because in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, what has to happen to somebody who's ruined? There has to be death. It has to be judgment. It has to be burned in hell forever. Watch what he does with this coal. And he took the tongs, took that coal with his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. One little minor note. When he said a minute ago that he was unclean, was he speaking about a physical disease or was he talking about a spiritual soul's disease? Soul problem, right? Because he says, your sin is atoned for. And does anybody know what atoned means? Does somebody want to give me a definition? Because it's one of those words you have never heard a teacher in school go, now children, it's time for you to atone for what you did at recess. Never heard that. I never heard a coach say, boys, you got beat 33-0 the other day, we're going to atone for that loss. Run laps maybe, but never atone. What does it mean for sin to be atoned?
Completely.
You're great. That's right on. Let me give you a little, let's do a little Bible history lesson. Ark of the Covenant, where was it? Those of you who've been Bible students a while, where was the Ark of the Covenant? It was in the temple, in the presence of God. At the top of that were two
cherubs.
You say two cherubs, it means they were cherubim. They were plural. Okay, now those cherubs, their wings were over like this, and they were touching, and their faces were like here, and they were looking down. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, I'm giving you a hint. It's Wednesday night. I'm being nice. Ark of the Covenant. What would be inside the Ark? The Covenant. Yes. Now, what am I talking about? The tablets of stone that have the Ten Commandments. And these angels are for what purpose? Now, you don't have to know a lot of Bible history. There was one cherub. The first cherub you see in the Bible tells you what cherubs have used every time God uses them. They execute the judgment of God. That cherub that stood outside that garden with that flaming sword pointed in every direction, what was that cherub doing?
Guarding.
Executing the judgment of God. He sees God's will broken. What does he do? He executes God's judgment on the sinner, on the one that's ruined. So when Isaiah sees the seraph coming at him with the coal, what does he think? I mean, it's over, right? It's over. But he touches his lips. We don't hear screaming. I don't know. I'd be interested in hearing more about this. But I don't hear him screaming in pain. All of a sudden, the seraph says, "Your guilt is taken away and your sins have been atoned." Now he understood. Here's what that means. The angels, the cherubim, looked at the law. Anybody that disobeyed, they executed God's judgment against them. Now, there was a little bitty bowl. That little bitty bowl that was placed at the top of the ark. Does anybody, you Bible students, do you remember what it was called? This is called the mercy seat. And once a year, one man, high priest, they tied a rope around his waist because if he went in and they heard a thud, what'd they do? They could drag him back out. Nobody went in there to get him. No, because nobody else was allowed. And he went through a curtain and he was carrying incense and he walked in and he was something else he was carrying. Does anybody remember? He's carrying blood. And he carries in blood. And what's he going to do with that blood? He's going to pour it in this little bowl to symbolize this truth. That when these cherubs look down, this cherubim, when they look down at the law, and they know that it's been broken, what do they see? Blood. So what do they believe has happened? The execution of those sinners has already taken place, so they are, God is satisfied. That's what atone means, just like what Lisa said. What did that seraph tell Isaiah? You're not just covered, you're... And covered's the right word. I mean, there. I just want more words. Tell me. You're covered. You're
forgiven.
You're
redeemed.
You're
clean.
I'm sorry.
Clean.
You're without sin. Your sin has been paid for. Atoned. It's been paid for. God is
satisfied.
Now, folks, if God is satisfied, how should Isaiah react? Because they didn't just atone the sin. What else did they do? Read the text. What else did they do? They took away the guilt. Now, how's that feel? If God was the one that took away your guilt. Now, there's some of you, I'm aware of it, sitting right here right now, that are carrying guilt from graveyard days. Understand? And you're looking at old King Uzziah's grave, and he died, and your guilt's coming. My guilt, and you're looking back at all those horrible things. You got to turn your eyes, folks. You got to get your eyes off the old man that died, and you got to start looking at the glory of God. In the presence of God, though, when you get in the presence of God and you see God in all His glory, God wants your attention, and He wants your honest confession. And when He gives you His honest when you give Him your honest confession, He gave Isaiah what? Atonement. He gave Isaiah a free pass. He gave a new life. He gave him a clean slate. You say it however you want. Gave him peace. Took away his guilt. Keep reading. In the presence of God. In the presence of God, he hears these words. I hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they have interest in the world. They have a love interest for people in the world. And they want to send somebody to the world. And so they say, "Who shall I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Now, stop a second. As far as I know, there's one fella standing in the house. When God asks a question, is God wanting to know the answer? He already knows the answer. What does He want us to do? He wants us to know the answer. He asked Adam, "Where are you, Adam?" Did God know where he was? That's why He went looking for him in that place, and He'd put him there. There wasn't any place else for him to go. He knew where Adam was. What did He need Adam to do? To know where Adam was, to find himself. That's right. Who's going to go for us? Whom shall we send? How many people are in the room? There's one fellow standing there who just got atoned. He just got saved. He just got satisfied. He just got clean. Woe is me. Oh, poor Isaiah died. No. God says, "Who's going to go for me?" Isaiah's looking around. Who's going to go? Now stop a second. Our mentality, this is where God wants our attention, and He wants it personally. I preached for a jillion years, inlet singing in churches before I started preaching. So I've seen this happen a ton of times. Song leader gets up before the preacher gets up and says, in these big old churches, everybody's sitting at the back so they can hurry out. So the song leader wants the singing to be better. So he says, "It's everybody stand up." And then you can hear it murmuring like the children of Israel. "Got to stand up. Didn't come to church. Stand up. Came to church. Sat down. I just walked in here. Why should I have to stand up?" And man, you could hear it. And your mama. And I mean, everybody's in bad things about you, right? And he finally gets everybody to stand up just by sheer embarrassment, because everybody's standing up. Now everybody had to. And he says, "Let's everybody move together as we sing this song." You know what the first reaction is in any audience, in every audience that I've ever been a part of? What's the first reaction? Do it, Lacey, do it. It's to look around. Yeah. It is like you're not standing there. It's like he's talking to somebody else. Because you're looking around to see if anybody else is going to do it. Because if nobody else is going to do it, if they're not going to... Now, folks, we have got that. We have developed that mentality. And I don't know if it's been in every generation. I'm not that old. But it's been in at least a couple that I've had a part of living through. And I'm telling you, Isaiah standing there alone with God, and God said, "Whom shall we send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah's going, there ain't nobody else to go. He can't wait on anybody else. But he just got clean lips. He just got a new life. He just got a story to tell that's going to change the world. And so what does he do? "Well, I know now that I'm God's gift to the world. I know now that I'm better than I'm smarter than anybody else, and I can measure myself by everybody, and I just walk on water and glow in the dark." No. Is he still woe is me? Is he still that honest, ruined man? And the only reason he's not ruined anymore, the only reason he's not woe is me anymore is because... God atoned for him. God took his guilt away and gave him a new life. He's not better than anybody. He's just saved. He's just cleaned. And he said, Here I am. Send me. We'll stop there for a second and say this. Some of us in here, and I know some of us well enough to say this, some of us are still looking at old King Uzziah's grave. We're grieving about something from the past. I understand that. Do you hear me? And when I don't, you know me, if you know me, you know I don't use the word understand lightly. I understand that. Others of us are in a place where we're looking at the glory of God, and we're looking at it in the very abstract and theological and spiritual way. I want to consider God, and I want to know God, and I want to... And you notice how your voice changes when you start talking like that. Have you ever noticed people, when they start talking about being real spiritual, their voice gets deeper? I should have gotten spiritual sooner, because mine never changed. But they want to get to know, I want to experience God. And I can remember men praying before, Lord, now as we draw near into your presence. I thought we lived in the presence of God. I don't know, but they're praying this and they got the deep voice, so they got to be right. Right? I don't know. I know about Isaiah, and I have been one of those in the experience of God people. You know where God wants me? He wants my attention. House is shaking, filled up with smoke, ought to get your attention, scare you to death. He wants my honest confession. And he wants to do what? He wants to take away my sin. He doesn't want that sin on you any more than he wanted the first time. Did he try to keep you from sinning the first time?
Yep.
Did he give you ways to escape all sin?
Yep.
All temptation?
Yep.
Yeah, you could have skipped all of them, but you didn't. So guess what? He figured out a way to get sin off of you. It stuck on you because you didn't do what he told you to do the first time. So now he says, I'll tell you what, let's be taken away from this time. And then he wants something else. He wants your participation. He wants you to get... Not look over your shoulder. I wonder if anybody's going to stand up and go forward. No. He wants your participation. Who's the best person to speak of God's goodness? Rewind that tape. Who is the best person to deal honestly? Who is the best person to speak honestly about the weaknesses and struggles of your own life? Who is the best one to describe the goodness and the grace of God in your life? Now, I can approach your friends. I can. I can knock on their door. And I could say, let me tell you about the grace of... And I'd do it, and I would, and I have no problem doing it, no shame in it. But what are the chances they would open their door to me? What are the chances they would open their heart to me? But what if you did it? What if you talked honestly about yourself and openly about God's grace in yourself? Might they hear it? And God asked, said, who are we going to send? And in churches, we've done it for years. We look around, make sure who's going to go, who's going to speak. He's not asking that question of the church. He's asking that question of the woe is me, ruined, unclean dude that's standing right there in his presence, scared to death. Who will go for us? And nobody standing else. There's nobody else here, God. I have to. And then he says, I want you to go tell this people. Now there's two things. There are two things he's going to tell them. And we will not take the time to discuss it tonight. But you need to hear it. There will be some people that will have to hear of the judgment of God. That's what's coming here. There is an attitude among us, in our nation particularly, but also it's even influenced our churches. When's the last time you heard a preacher just get up and thunder like a prophet against sin? Well, you can't speak like that. You might offend some people. Yeah, I understand. But if you're speaking for God, guess what you're going to have to do? Look what he says to them. Verse 10, make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, close their eyes. In other words, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn to be healed. For how long, O Lord, he said, and he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted. Is there a place, is there a time when God's man, God's woman, who knows about sin and knows about God's grace, has to say, there's trouble coming? Yeah. But don't miss, starting from 41 all the way to the end of the book, in chapter 41 all the way to the end of the book, he says, but make sure you speak to these people. There is judgment coming, but, ooh, I like that word, there is judgment coming, but there is hope. Hope is found in a virgin that will give birth to a baby. That one, Isaiah 41 and following, will not break a bruised reed. He will not snuff out a smoldering flax. He will preach good news to poor people. He'll cause blind people to see. He'll set captives free, and he will bind up, listen to his words, he will bind up the heart of the brokenhearted. He'll bind up the brokenhearted. You see, judgment comes, that's for sure. But there's hope for people, and you find it in Jesus. So who's he going to send? There's people sitting in this room that don't believe that they can do anything about it because they've done bad things. They're still spending time there at Uzziah's grave. Let him get your attention tonight. Room's shaking. It's filling with smoke. Let him get your attention. Give him your honest confession. Receive his grace. And then participate. Do what you can do. Well, I've got a 3-point outline on how to save the world. I'm glad, man. Right back and preach it. But that's not how you're going to save the world. You know how you save the world? How did God save the world? In this text, he took one old ruined, unclean, woe is me, frightened man and said, I'm going to start with you. There's some woe is me, used to be unclean, ruined folks sitting here right now. And God started with them and passed it on to somebody else. And passed it on to somebody else who passed it on to somebody else. That's how you go out and tell them. Judgment's coming, but there is hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for these folks.